Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. As Paul is listing the gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And the last study, we looked at the gift of faith, and we pointed out that faith is really related to the gifts of healing. So, to another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, throughout biblical history, God has manifested His power to heal. In Genesis 17, we find the recording of the healing of Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants in answer to Abraham's prayer. We find that God gave wonderful promises of healing to the children of Israel. Exodus 15:26, God said, "If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah Rapha," or "the Lord thy God who heals thee." I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Deuteronomy 32:29. God said, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." As David is talking about the wonderful benefits of God in Psalm 103:3, he said, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." And then in the New Testament, we find that James in his epistle chapter 5 said, "If there is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up." And so promises, both Old and New Testament, of healing. Again, in the Old Testament, we find Miriam, the sister of Moses, was healed of leprosy in answer to the prayer of Moses. Hezekiah was healed from actually a deathbed as the result of prayer. And it is interesting to me that in Leviticus chapter 14, God made provision for the leper in the day of his cleansing. Though leprosy was incurable, God left the opening for him to heal the leprous person, and thus the way of restoration back into society. The law of the leper in the day of his cleansing, he will be brought to the priest. The priest will go forth out of the camp. Priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. So God made provision for leprosy to be healed or cleansed. And as we look at the ministry of Jesus, there can be no denial that healing of the sick was one of the dominant factors of the ministry of Jesus Christ. We read such passages as Matthew 4:23, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Then in Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When Jesus sent the disciples out on their mission to preach the kingdom, he said, and to heal the sick. Luke 9:1. Then he called his 12 disciples together. He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. It seemed to be sort of the preaching of the kingdom and the healing of the sick in the ministry of Jesus and now in the command to his disciples. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Whatever house you enter into, there abide, and from there depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So the healing of the sick was a dominant part of the ministry of Christ and also of the disciples. As we go on into the book of Acts, as they were telling about Jesus, they said, Stephen in his testimony said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But Acts 5:12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also multitudes out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing the sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one after the ascension of Jesus. The continued ministry of the healing of the sick through the power of the Holy Spirit working through the disciples. Acts 28:8 came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. So Old Testament, manifestations of God's healing, the promises and the declaration that he is the Lord that heals them. New Testament, during the ministry of Christ, one of the prominent features of his ministry was the healing of the sick. And then to the disciples, the power given, and a prominent aspect of their ministry, the healing of the sick when they went out to preach the gospel. And later, when Christ ascended into heaven and they went out proclaiming the kingdom of God, again, healing was a very important part of their ministry to people. Now, there are those who say that the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the divine miraculous manifestations of God ceased with the apostles, that God gave them this supernatural power and these extraordinary manifestations to help get them started in a world that was antagonistic toward Jesus Christ, a world which for the most part did not know of Jesus Christ. And inasmuch as they did not have seminaries and great cathedrals and all, they needed a little extra boost in the beginning. But now that we have our educational facilities and now that we are so well organized, we no longer really need the divine manifestations of the Spirit to convince the world. We can intellectually challenge them, and we can give our apologetics, and thus we can convince this world that they need Jesus Christ. But that might sound good in theory, but it hasn't worked practically as we've tried to put it into practice. In the book called The Ministry of Healing, Dr. A.G. Gordon, who is the founder of the Christian Missionary and Alliance Church, that fellowship or denomination of churches, in his book, The Ministry of Healing, he goes through church history from the early church fathers, and he shows how that throughout church history, the gifts of healing have been manifested, and there are those who wrote about the many people who were cured of their sicknesses, many people who were healed through prayer. Even John Wesley experienced seeing many people healed from their sicknesses as the result of prayer. And thus, throughout church history, there are those manifestations of healing among certain groups. So that to say that it ceased completely with the apostles is to deny what some of the early church fathers have written and recorded. Now, it doesn't seem consistent to me that if all through the biblical time of history, from the book of Genesis on through, it doesn't seem consistent that if God healed both in the Old Testament and the New Testament time, healed the sicknesses in answer to believing prayer, it isn't consistent to think that God would suddenly stop healing the sick. And surely you cannot make either a biblical or historical case that God has ceased. I believe that people can be healed today by the touch of God upon their life from all manner of sicknesses. I don't believe that God is limited, nor has He limited Himself. But I do believe that a person can be healed in response to believing prayer. Now, though I believe that God can heal and God does heal, I also realize that not everyone is healed. And for that, I have no answer or no explanation. I know that I have prayed for many people and God has healed them. I've prayed for many people and they died. So if I pray for you, you have a 50-50 chance. You may get healed and you may die. But it is interesting that we read of the gifts of healing. And I believe that if in any time you have been prayed for and you have been healed, that you have received a gift of healing. It doesn't really talk about the gift of healers, that men would have the, you know, it is just the gifts, plural, of healings, plural. So that on many occasions, I personally have received a gift of healing as God has touched and healed my body. And if at any time in response to prayer you have received a touch of God and healing in your body, you have received, in a sense, a gift of healing. And yet, in saying that, it is also recognized that there are certain people that God seems to use in helping people to have the faith to believe God to heal them. Certainly, with Peter, there was that faith, and God used him in the healing of many, many, so much so that they would lay the sick people in the street so just the shadow of Peter falling on them, they might be healed. Paul the Apostle also seemed to have that certain faith or whatever, so that many people were healed as a result of Paul's ministry. And yet, Paul wrote to Timothy and suggested that he take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his stomach problems. Now, I believe that Paul no doubt prayed for Timothy that God would heal him of that stomach disorder. And when God did not supernaturally heal him, Paul suggested a little wine for his stomach's sake. Paul talked about Epaphroditus being sick almost unto death. He talked about leaving Trophimus in a place because he was too sick to travel, and Paul spoke of his own sicknesses, calling it a thorn in the flesh, a minister of Satan to buffet him, for which he sought the Lord three times. When Paul was in Galatia and he wanted to go to Bithynia to preach the gospel, he said the Spirit forbade us. But we know that Paul was so sick he couldn't travel. So, though there were many marvelous healings in response to Paul's prayers and Paul's faith, when he was in Ephesus, they used to take his sweatbands and lay them on the sick people, and they would be healed. So there were many healings, but not everyone was healed. Now, why is it that some people are healed and some are not? I don't know. There's just a lot of things that I don't understand about divine healing. And I do know that many times there are people who think that they have developed some kind of formula about how to touch a person, where to touch them, and how to read the body language or whatever. And they've developed a lot of formulas as far as even seminars on healing. It is interesting that some of those who conducted those seminars on healing are quite sick right now. But when you think you have all of the answers, then God sort of shows you that you don't have all the answers. And you can't put it down to a formula. Again, with the gifts of the Spirit, we read that the Holy Spirit divides to each man severally as he wills, and the Holy Spirit is sovereign in the bestowal of the gifts, and thus in the gifts of healing, whether or not I'm healed. It is a sovereign work of God's Spirit, and we're helpless. If God doesn't do the healing, we are helpless. And you cannot, and there is no magic formula whereby you can bring healing just to everyone. In fact, we read that when Jesus was in Nazareth, he really didn't do many marvelous miracles there because of the unbelief of the people. The unbelief probably kept them from coming to Jesus to receive help. But Not all are healed, and we need to acknowledge that. With Paul, he received really the all-sufficient grace of the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you. And I think that many times it takes greater faith not to be healed than it does to be healed. To love the Lord and trust the Lord even though I haven't been healed takes really greater faith than just to be healed. And it's a greater witness many times. For me to just say, well, I've prayed, I've asked the Lord, and I know the Lord can heal me. He has not yet seen fit to heal me. He has a purpose and a plan for my sickness. And thus, I've just committed myself to His plan and to His will, and He knows what's best, and I rest in that. I'm not all upset. I'm not all frantic because I'm not healed. I've just committed. As Peter said, if any of you are suffering according to the will of God, you should just commit yourself unto Him as a faithful creator. And that takes tremendous faith to just say, well, it's all in the Lord's hands and He's doing what He knows to be best. And resting, not really struggling with it, fighting with it, but just resting in that my life is in God's hands and He knows what's best. At the end of chapter 12, Paul does ask the question, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And obviously, this being a rhetorical question, obviously the answer is no. Not all are apostles. Not all are prophets. Not all are teachers. Not all work miracles. Not all have the gifts of healings. Not all speak with tongues, and not all interpret. Now, we are told, however, there in the last verse of chapter 12, to covet earnestly the best gifts. And for years, I coveted the gifts of working of miracles, faith, and healing. I would go out into the desert for prolonged periods of time, fasting and praying and waiting upon God for the gifts of healing, faith. In my earlier years, my ambition was to be a medical doctor. I was interested in the ills of humanity, people. I had a desire to help the sick. I had compassion. And thus, when God called me into the ministry, I felt, well, you know, perhaps I can still, through prayer, help a lot of people from their physical maladies. And knowing that the gifts of the Spirit are divided to each man severally as he wills, I was hoping it was his will that I might have these gifts. It never happened. And so I sort of just committed it to the Lord. But then, about 26 years ago, well, I guess more than that now, time flies, 28 years ago, I was conducting a home Bible study down in Laguna Beach, the home of some people who were affiliated with the Church of Christ and had become quite interested in the subject of the Holy Spirit. I was living in Corona, and I was commuting to Laguna Beach for these studies. There was a good number of people who were coming out on Monday night for this home Bible study. One evening, We had a couple of ladies from Laguna Beach who had been heavy into the New Age movement, who came to the Bible study all excited. They had gone the previous day up to Los Angeles where Catherine Kuhlman was having her services in the Shrine Auditorium. They had seen several people healed miraculously through her ministry. And as the result of what they saw there, they turned from the New Age movement, which they were deeply involved. They had a genuine conversion. These women were excited. They had a genuine conversion experience. And they were just bubbling in excitement in the Lord and in the power of Jesus Christ that they had seen manifested. And they were so changed, such dramatic change, that night as I was driving home to Corona, though I hadn't spoken to the Lord about it for a long time, I said, "Lord, you know, if I just had the gifts of healing, gifts of faith, I could see these kind of dramatic transformations by people seeing the genuineness of your power in healing." And I was trying to convince the Lord that He ought to bestow upon me these gifts. And I told Him, "I understand why you didn't give it to me in the early years of my ministry. I realized that I would not have been able to handle it then, but I feel I've matured and all, and perhaps now." And I felt the Lord speaking to my heart, saying, "I've called you to teach my word." You see, not all are teachers. Not all have the gifts of healing. So I was satisfied. I accepted that. To just be what God had enabled me, gifted me, and called me to do. Teach His word. And so for 10 years, I never talked to the Lord about that again. Just taught His word. But about a little over 15 years ago, I was standing here in the pulpit after an evening service in which there was a beautiful move of the Spirit of God, and there were scores of people that had gone back to the prayer room to be saved. And for those that were still here in the audience, we were just worshiping the Lord. There was a beautiful spirit of worship that was among the people here. And as I was standing here at the pulpit, holding to both sides and just basking in what God had done, the people that had gone back to accept the Lord, and just the sweet flowing and moving of the Spirit that we felt as we were just here worshiping God and giving thanks, I said, "Lord, You've done so much here at Calvary Chapel. It's such a complete ministry, so exciting. There's probably only one aspect of the Church of Acts, the New Testament church, that is missing. And that's the gift of miracles and the gifts of healing. And though there are people that are being healed, and though we've just seen a bunch of miracles, yet this, you know, is not quite what I read in the book of Acts. And maybe, Lord, now I could handle it." And as I was standing here, the Lord again spoke to my heart, and this time He said, "I have called you to the more excellent way." And Paul said, "Covet earnestly the best gifts," which I thought I was doing. He said, and yet I show you a more excellent way, a more excellent way than the gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, or whatever, and that is the gift of love. Because though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and I have not love, it's meaningless noise. Though I have the gift of prophecy and I can understand all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and I have all faith. Faith that I could remove mountains if I don't have love. I'm nothing. And so the Lord said, I've led you in the more excellent way. You know what? I just said, thank you, Lord. I'll walk and show your love. And you know, I haven't talked to the Lord about it since. And I don't expect to. Why should I come down when he is led in the more excellent way? Now, I still pray for the sick. And I believe in praying for the sick. I believe in laying hands on the sick. In the name of Jesus. I believe in anointing with oil because it's scriptural. And thus, I do that. And as I say, some are healed and some aren't. But that's, I leave with God. It doesn't really, you know, I know that I can't heal them. I know my own limitations. I mean, I might have great compassion and great empathy for them, but I can't heal them. I know God can. But I recognize my own limitations, and all I can do is anoint a person, lay hands on them, ask God to heal them, but then it's in God's court. I can't heal them. Nor can I work up faith or whatever. I mean, if God does it and it's there, praise the Lord. But again, there's just an awful lot to this gifts of healing and all that I confess I do not understand. Now, Paul, in talking about the gifts of the Spirit, said there are diversities of gifts and there are diversities of operations. And I do believe that in the gifts of healings that God can and does use medical science today. I believe that God has given to the researchers a lot of insight and knowledge of the human body and the chemical makeup of the human body, and has helped in the designing of drugs and helped in the designing of operation procedures in bringing healing to the sick. Because I believe that God has compassion on the sick. Surely it was manifested through Jesus. And if a person cannot be healed just through prayer, then God has provided men with skills to operate and to diagnose and to give prescriptions for medicines that will help people in their sicknesses. And I believe that here also is just the gifts of healing in operation. That God can use human means, natural means, and supernatural means to help those that are sick. And thus I'm not opposed, as are some, to medical doctors. I believe that God does use them, but I also believe that when a doctor, say, sews up a gash on your arm, puts the sutures in, that as he sews it up, he's done all he can do. It's God who causes that flesh to adhere together and to heal over and all. I mean, it's still, you know, a work of God in the healing process. They do what they know to do, but you still have to, you know, the actual healing has to come from God. And thus, the gifts of healing are divine healing. Now, I believe that in the prophecy of Isaiah concerning Jesus, where he said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." I believe that God was declaring prophetically that Jesus was going to suffer not only for our sins, but for our sicknesses. He bore our sins, but he also bore our sicknesses. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, but by his stripes we are healed. Now Matthew quotes this passage in Isaiah, and he quotes it in the context of the many people who were being healed by Jesus. Matthew 8:16, "When the evening had come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." So he makes reference to this prophecy and declaring that the healings of the sick by Jesus were the fulfillment of this prophecy, in that he bore or took our infirmities and he bore our sicknesses. Now, when Peter wrote his first epistle, he also quoted this prophecy of Isaiah, declaring who his own self, that is Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, Isaiah said, by his stripes you are healed. Now, Peter looks back at the stripes, or at the scourging of Jesus, and said, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, we know that before Jesus was taken to the cross, Pilate gave him over to the soldiers to scourge him. The purpose of the Roman scourging was to elicit the confessions from the criminals before they were crucified. It was a third degree kind of a process, forced confessions by tying the prisoner to a post where his back is bent over and stretched, and then laying on his back this cat o' nine tails whip, the leather whip embedded with little bits of lead and glass that, as it was pulled back, would pull out little chunks of flesh. And the purpose was to make the prisoner confess to his wrongdoings. Paul at one time almost received a scourging. When the captain of the guard wanted to know what Paul had said that created the riot, he just said, "Examine him by scourging. Find out what he said that created all the ruckus." And as the guy was getting Paul ready to scourge him, Paul said, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a Roman citizen who hasn't been charged with anything?" The fellow said, "Are you a Roman citizen?" Paul said, "You bet." And so he went to the captain of the guard. He said, "Did you know that that guy's a Roman citizen?" So he came back and he said, "Are you a Roman citizen?" Paul said, "You bet I am." Well, they didn't scourge him because it's not lawful to scourge a Roman citizen, but they scourged Jesus. Now, the scourging was by design. That's easy to prove. The fact that it's there prophetically shows that it's by design. The fact that it was prophesied, it shows it was part of God's plan. Now, the question is, would God allow his son to suffer needlessly? To suffer this painful scourging, so painful and so debilitating that many, many prisoners never even got to the cross. They died as a result of the scourging. Made your back look like hamburger. And would God allow his son to go through and endure that kind of torture if there was not a special purpose in it and for it? Taking it one step further, when Jesus took the bread and broke it, he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." Then when he took the cup, he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood which is shed for the remission of sins." We all understand the cup. We all understand that through the blood of Jesus Christ, atonement was made for our sins. The price was paid for our sins. So when we take the cup, we are conscious that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us, and through that, we have the forgiveness of our sins. But what about the bread? What about his body broken for us? First of all, we recognize and realize that it is not a reference to broken bones. For the Bible is very specific in showing us that though they broke the bones of the other men who were crucified with Jesus, they did not break his bones. Because when they came to break his legs, they found he was already dead, and thus they did not break his legs. But the soldier took the spear and put it through his heart, and blood and water came forth. But, of course, that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." And in order to be the perfect sacrifice, you could not offer a sacrifice to God that had any broken bones. So we know that when he said, "This is my body broken for you," he cannot be referring to broken bones. It would seem that he is referring to the scourging. Back to the prophecy of Isaiah, "By whose stripes you are healed." And it would seem that when he took the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you," he is making reference to the scourging. Now, again, God would not allow his son needless suffering, of that I am certain. There had to be a value, a spiritual value, in the scourging of Jesus. Otherwise, God would not have ever allowed it. Could it be that the value in the scourging of Jesus is indeed healing for his people? When Paul was writing to the Corinthians concerning their abuses in many areas, one of them was in their taking of the Lord's Supper. And he wrote them to correct the abuses of the communion service. And in writing, he talked about how they were partaking in an unworthy way. But then he went on to say, "For this cause, many are weak and sick among you, and many have actually died because they didn't discern the Lord's body." When he took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you," they didn't discern the Lord's body, and as the result, many of them were sick. The inference is they perhaps could be healed if they only knew that by his stripes you were healed. Now, I know that there are many Bible expositors who say, well, that's referring to spiritual healing. I don't think that that is all-encompassing. Yes, it probably is there too, but I don't think that that answers it fully. I do believe that there is, through the scourging of Jesus, the availability of healing for us. And I think that we need to discern the Lord's body broken for us. By his stripes, you were healed. So I will continue to pray for the sick. And I'll continue to rejoice as the result of prayer, God gives gifts of healing to many. It's there. And I believe that if we only understood the Lord's body, many more would be healed. Understanding that Jesus bore in his body our sicknesses, our infirmities, when he was scourged for us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the love of Jesus Christ towards us. And we thank you that he bore our sins. And by his stripes, we are healed. Lord, we come to you in our limitations. We don't know your ways. We don't understand your ways. We know that they are beyond our finding out. But Lord, we come and we trust you, and we believe in you. And if there is a failure and a weakness in the manifestations of your Spirit and the power of your Spirit, Lord, we recognize that it's not your fault, it's our fault. So, Lord, bring us to that place where you can do that which you are wanting to do. Give us, Lord, a greater openness to the working of your Spirit. Take away any barrier, any restriction that might come from us that would hinder the flow of your Spirit from our lives. Lord, help us that we might be a witness to the world of the power and of the love of Jesus Christ. In his name, Father, we ask these things. Amen. Shall we stand? May the Lord be with you, fill you with his Holy Spirit, and may he divide to each of you severally as he wills of the gifts and manifestations of the Spirit. Now, though he has seen fit not to give certain gifts to me, hey, that doesn't keep them from you. And really, I have a longing and a desire to see the full orbed work of the Spirit in the church. And it doesn't have to happen through me, and I know that it won't. That isn't the whole body. We each make up a part of the body. And it would be thrilling to me if God would give to many of you the gifts of faith or the working of miracles. I would love it. Let's just be open. Who knows what God wants to do in your life?